with you and see lots of Kent faces and some that aren't Kent, which is good too. Thanks for the welcome back. Let's read God's word together. I'm going to read from the first letter of Peter. First Peter, I'm going to read from chapter 1 and 1 to 9. Let's hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. And may God bless to us that reading from his word. You've got your Bible there and you want to open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at that passage that we read together, 1 Peter 1, 1 to 9. Now, Peter here is writing to the church scattered across what is modern day Turkey in the main. And there were difficult times for the church, times of persecution, times when there were refugees, some of them, they were exiles in the dispersion, Peter calls them. And difficult times, and the church, the people, the Christians, they were confused, they were perhaps discouraged with the problems that they were facing. And Peter writes to encourage them, to strengthen them in their lives. And in some ways, what he said to them was, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you in these first 9 verses that we're thinking about. And I want to underline 4 things that Peter says here. Now, we aren't being persecuted like they were. There's nobody at the moment throwing us to the lions or anything like that, or chopping heads off here. But faith is tested. Our faith is always tested at various times. And the way that the ESV translates verse 7 there, he says the tested genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. I thought that's a wonderful phrase, and that's what happens, isn't it? Our faith is tested. Perhaps through the ordinary problems of life, sickness, family problems, work problems, accidents. These things come along, and sometimes we think, well, the devil comes along and he whispers in our ears and says, why does God let that happen? And our faith is tested. The tested genuineness of our faith. So Peter's encouragement applies to us as well. it applies to us. Four things, he says. God has chosen you. God has saved you. God will keep you. And God is glorified when you trust him in trials. God is glorified when you trust him in trials. First thing then, God has chosen you. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, to the elect exiles. That means those that God has chosen, right? Chosen for. Chosen in the foreknowledge of God for sanctification, for obedience. God has chosen you. And I'd ask you how many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia. You read the Chronicles of Narnia? Yes, read the Chronicles of Narnia? Oh, even a few adult heads. The rest are too ashamed to admit it. Too embarrassed to admit it. In one of the stories, the two children, Jill and Eustace, were having trouble at school, and they kind of prayed, although it's not called praying. Could we not go to Narnia? Eustace had been there before, and he said, if we could get to Narnia, we could get away from this. So they pray to go to Narnia, and they find themselves in Narnia. And they quickly get separated, and Jill meets Aslan, who is the model of Jesus in Narnia. And they're talking together. Jill has never been there before, so she doesn't know who Aslan is. And Aslan says to her, I've called you here to do a job for me. And Jill says, you didn't call us here. We asked to come. And Aslan replies, you would not have called to me if I hadn't been calling to you. You would not have called me if I had not been calling you. And there in the middle of a children's story, as it were, we have a great theological truth. God is always first. He is always the one who takes the initiative. He always acts first. He's the God, as we sung in that psalm there. He's the God who formed us, our inward parts. The God who was there even before we were born, knitted us together in our mother's womb. He always takes the initiative. And we read that here. We read that here. They were God's chosen ones. For chosen in the foreknowledge of God for obedience to Jesus Christ. Think of Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. He wasn't at all happy. He said, I'm no good. You can't have me as a prophet. And the Lord says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God takes the initiative. We are chosen by God. Christian friends, this morning, God has chosen you. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth? Hymn wrote, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Chosen. God has set his love upon us. Now here's something to encourage us if we're feeling down, isn't it? God has chosen us. And if we think about it, it has to be that way, because our hearts before we came to Christ are so cold and hard that we would never have come on our own. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and dead people don't move, do they? Dead people don't move. They don't come anywhere. But Jesus is the one who wakens the dead, who brings the dead to life. We were blind. We were blind and deaf. Deaf. But he speaks, and listening to his voice, you know, the deaf person hears his voice, new life, the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Dead, deaf, blind, couldn't see any good in Jesus, but Jesus is the one who opens blind eyes. So, in all these things, God takes the priority. He takes the initiative to us, in acting towards us. When Jesus was explaining his work and who he was to John's disciples, when John the Baptist came to him and said, "Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The dead are raised up, the blind see, the deaf hear. Jesus is the one who does it, isn't he? So how could I, dead, blind, deaf in my sin, how could I come to Christ if he didn't call me? But he did. He made the first move. God has chosen you. God has chosen. Second reason for to be encouraged to these exiles and to us is that God has saved you. God has saved you. Verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Reminds us of the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, the religious man, the worldly righteous man. And he says, Jesus says to him, "You need to be born again, Nicodemus. You need to be born again." Not physical. Jesus went on to explain, not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual birth. Because you're dead, you need to be born again. And that to be born again is to receive that new life from God himself. It's to be awakened by God's call to come to Jesus and to become children of God. John 1 verse 12, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. According to his great love, he has caused us to be born again. So that man, every man, dead in trespasses and sins, has received new life. Born again into the family of God. Now he's a child of God. That woman, whose heart is cold and hard like a stone, has been given sight and has been given a heart of flesh through the new birth and is now a child of God. Friends in Christ, God has saved you. He has taken you from darkness into his marvelous light. Another reason to be encouraged when things are tough. And of course this brings up, it says, practical implications on our in our lives. In verse 2 we read that we're chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Our lives are going to change. As his children we obey him. We're going to live for him. The second half of this chapter, which we haven't got time to look at, deals with that. Chosen for obedience. We're chosen and called and given a lively hope, a living hope, verse 3 and 4. Giving, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Yes. God has put that hope in our hearts. And that's not the hope that we often use as we say, I hope the sun will shine on our picnic in Scotland tomorrow. That's not that hope, because that might be a forlorn hope, mightn't it? But it's the hope, the confidence in a faithful God who has promised us that inheritance, imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And we praise him. So God has chosen you. God has saved you. Thirdly, God will keep you. God will keep you. Verses 3 to 5. Oh, let's read these verses again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God, who has saved us, has called us, chosen us, and saved us, has a plan for our lives. He doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own devices, as it were, to live the Christian life or not, depending on whether we're strong enough in our own strength. No, he doesn't do that. He plans to give us that inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back, receive you unto myself. The inheritance is there. Our place is there. It's a bit like a wedding reception, you know, I think. You know, we get there and you find there's a place marker with your name on it, because our names are known in heaven. Isn't that the wonderful truth? He's going to keep us. I wonder if there's somebody here today and you haven't come to Christ. You've heard the call to repentance and faith. You know that Jesus has died for you, but you're holding back. You're holding back. And maybe you're holding back because you think, I won't be able to live the Christian life. I won't be able to stay faithful to Jesus throughout the years, throughout the whole life that's ahead of me, perhaps. Well, it's right to know your own weakness, because we are weak. We are weak. But who's doing the keeping here in these verses? Who's keeping? Who's guarding? Verse 5. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It's God that's doing the guarding, isn't it? God that's doing the guarding. He's a protective shield around us. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who flung the stars into space. The God who sent fire on Elijah's altar. The God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the God who guards us. He's the God who's doing the keeping. You know, when we put our hand into the hand of God, we're not relying on our grip on him. We're relying on his grip on us. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Yes. He's got these plans for us. He's called us. And he's saved us. He's keeping us. Can anyone thwart God? Can anyone upset God's plans? Did God give Jesus, send Jesus to be our Savior? Yes. Did Jesus die for us? Yes. Does Jesus, our great high priest, stand in heaven pleading for us? Yes. Then how can God's promises fail? How can God's promises fail? So if there's somebody here, you're hesitating to follow Jesus because you're frightened of your own weakness. What we're talking about is God's strength. We're talking about God's strength, holiness. Not our strength. Not our strength. The God who calls, the God who forgives, is the God who keeps to the end. Until we stand before him, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, until we come into that inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing. Someone said that faith in Jesus to save us today includes faith that he will keep us tomorrow. Faith in Jesus to save us today includes faith that he will keep us tomorrow. So there's somebody here and you don't know Jesus. Don't hold back. He keeps. And Christian friend, we are held in the hands of the one who, as I said, has flung the stars into their orbits. We're sheltered under his wings. He has promised to keep us, and he will. He will. Verse 8 and 9. We read, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are already obtaining it. You are already obtaining it, in the process of obtaining it. And one day we will receive it in its fullness. God will keep you. God has called you. God has saved you. God is keeping you and will keep you. Finally, God is glorified when you trust him in your trials. God is glorified when you trust him in your trials. Verse 6, we read, in this you rejoice, though for now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Then he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried in the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and glory and honor to God that he has kept us and been with us. Think of the heroes of the faith in the past. Think of Stephen, one of the first martyrs, being stoned to death there in Jerusalem. And he prays, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And we think of his courage and his forgiveness, and we praise God for what God did in the life of Stephen. Or William Tyndale, great Bible translator, being martyred on the continent on the orders of Henry VIII. And just before he dies, he prays, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And the Lord, Henry VIII was never really a Protestant Christian, but a few years after Tyndale's death, he took a notion and said, let's have a Bible in every church. And it was basically Tyndale's Bible. So the Lord heard that prayer. We think of a pastor in Niger. A couple of years ago, they burnt down all the 60 churches in Niger in riots. I think of a pastor standing outside his church. He says, we're well. We're well. Church isn't the building. The church is the people. And steadfast faith in trials brings glory to God. The tested genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold. Now gold, it's pretty precious stuff, isn't it? But our faith is more precious than gold. More precious because it will outlast the gold. On the day when we stand before God, no matter how much gold we possessed or didn't possess, It'll be our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what will matter that day. Our faith in, our knowledge of Jesus will be the one thing that matters on that day. When we stand before the Lord, called, forgiven, kept and glorified in Christ. And that keeping us in our trials, when we show the perseverance and confidence in trial, that brings glory to our God. Brings glory to our God. You know, in Revelation 7 and verse 9, we read of a great multitude standing before God and praising God, saying salvation to our God who sits on the throne. Now, who are these people? We're told these are those who have come out of great tribulation. Right? They suffered. But they aren't standing there saying, didn't we do well? Weren't we brave? They're standing there praising and thanking God, for thanking Jesus for what he has done. Because we all will, when we get there, we'll realize and praise him for his keeping and strengthening power, and that he helped us to stand for him on the difficult days. The hymn writer told it well when they said, with mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. God gets all the glory, for he is the one who calls and forgives and keeps, gives us the strength to endure. And the Lamb gets all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So, to the suffering church, the hard times, perhaps some of you are going through hard times. Sooner or later we all do, don't we? Sooner or later we all do. Remember what God has done. He has chosen you. He has saved you. He is keeping you and will keep you. And he is glorified when you trust him in your trials. May God bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Father, thank you for the wonder of your salvation. Thank you for taking the initiative on to call each of us here who know you to yourself. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord,